in our faith. Our brother Jeff, please.
Good morning. Most of us have habits in the morning. Most mornings I get up and, well, every morning I get up. Most mornings I get up and have a shower, not unlike most of you who likely desire to be clean as well. Most mornings I get up and I have a shower and, well, actually before my shower I walk into the kitchen to start a cup of coffee, or the coffee maker going, and that might be a habit for many of you as well. Something I've added to my day recently has helped me to maintain my focus. I have a little calendar with a proverb for each day. That's a verse from the Proverbs for every day. And it sits on top of my fridge. So when I'm making my coffee, I make a point of turning around and flipping the day over and using that as my thought for the day. And most days it helps me to maintain a proper focus. Two verses from the Proverbs that I like to bring out are from chapter 13. Verses 12 and 19. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I can't help but escape this idea of the tree of life, which we see in Genesis and again in Revelation. I can't help but tie it to those images. Longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Verse 19, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. We have longing in a bit of a different context. Longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, and it has nothing to do with evil. It's not a longing for the things of this world, but it's a longing for the things of God. It's this longing that I want to bring out this morning. It's this longing that ends and is fulfilled in the tree of life. And I stand before you as someone who has lacked longing because it's something that each of us has to work on. Putting this idea in a bit more context, let's go to Hebrews 11, our reading for today. In Hebrews 11, there are a couple of verses where this idea comes out. Depending on your version, the particular word isn't used perhaps, but given the faith that we see of those spoken of in Hebrews 11, what is it they longed for? Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. They longed for him. They longed with a certainty, with a faith for him. Their faith drove them to seek after him. But why? Why is it? What was this seeking after him all about? I'd like to look at three passages elsewhere in Scripture to help us build on this seeking after him, this longing. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have to ask myself, do I seek earnestly like this? Is our God someone that we would want to be with? Are we thirsty for him? Do we feel it? Does our soul really thirst? And this thirst is something that we feel because we know we are a parched ground. When we are watered, do we feel the relief at being watered? Does God's word water us? Hosea 5 is a chapter about, well, it condemns Israel for their corruption and their sin. And it says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Knowing that we all sin and understanding that these things are an example for each of us, do we in our distress, and I think that can be used to describe our sinful nature, do we long for our God? That he might, as the next chapter carries on, revive us and restore us. Surely he removes our guilt through Christ. Surely he will restore us. And Isaiah, our third reference, carries on, adding a vision. Isaiah 26. My soul yearns for you in the night. Within me, earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. This whole chapter is a song of praise. It's very uplifting. It's full of promise. This verse tells us that when we're longing for God, we're longing for more than just him. We're longing for a time as well. We're longing for a place. And we should yearn and earnestly seek and long for his kingdom, his righteous reign on earth. And so we come full circle back to Hebrews 11. In verse 16, we read, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Are we truly longing for God's country? This is something that, like I say, I have to work on. Are we happy enough for today? For now, because things are going okay. Is there something we'd rather do first, before Jesus returns? Would I be sorry if he returned tomorrow? This afternoon? No, now is the time. Then we come together. This morning is the time. We come together to build each other up and to restore our longing so that tomorrow, when he comes, we will be ready. We will be wanting him. We will be longing for him. We want to be ready for his return moment by moment. We desire his return. And we trust that his return, when it comes, is the right time. Despite any human view that we might have. Paul also longed for a better country. In Philippians 1, verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul had a faith and a thirst, we can see, that he would not be ashamed of the gospel that he was preaching, but that he would press on to a better country. In Sunday school, in the adult class in the past while, we've been considering the letters of Peter. And as we work through the letters, it strikes me the urgency, and we've noted this numerous times, the urgency that Peter has, that he tries to communicate to the believers that he's writing to. And in chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God." And his desire, our desire, our longing, is for the will of God. Because, verse 7, the end of things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Back in chapter 1, he says in verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." There's a longing for when Christ is to be revealed. And it's based on the grace that's extended to each one of us because our Savior died for us. Back in verse 3, of chapter 1, we read, "Praise be to God, our Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." There's an urgency about Peter's letters, and it's there for a reason. It's there so that the believers will be solidly grounded and that they're longing for a better country, a new country, a heavenly one, would be fixed so that they could contend with the trials that they would certainly face. You know, perhaps we don't experience the same kinds of trials these days. We do experience trials, don't we? I haven't been in the past one to read the news. But recent events should prick us, I think. They should make us think hard. They should turn us to long earnestly for the righteousness, for the righteous rule of our Savior. We see earthquakes in Indonesia leaving thousands dead. Perhaps we can't imagine these people or see their faces. Anarchy and chaos and gang violence reigns in East Timor. And we ask ourselves, do people really hate each other that much? Human suffering should wake us up because the world is indeed travailing. And we who are called and blessed have to seize this opportunity we have. To thirst after righteousness, to long for Jesus' return. And if that's not enough, military conflict in the world abounds. We have this whole question of nuclear weapons from Iran. It certainly has the world concerned. We have bombs still landing in Israel, and Israel retaliating. You know, this is a way of life for some people. Worrying that your apartment complex might be hit by a bomb. I can't imagine that. Conflict boils around Israel. The Palestinians are infighting. The President Abbas wishes to end a conflict with Israel via peace deals. Yet the opposing Hamas, who want to see Israel wiped out, match Abbas's militia forces, and civil war appears imminent. And yet the Israeli Prime Minister still is scheduled to meet with the Palestinian President Abbas at the end of the month. And to spur our longing on yet more, we are confronted with moral conflict in our world. Same-sex marriage comes up quite a bit. President Bush has just said that he stands for man-woman unions only. Whereas for a year now, Canada's stand has been for any kind of union. The Conservatives want to bring male-female unions back into Canada as the legal definition of marriage. Seventeen people apparently intent on bombing areas of southern Ontario were just recently arrested. Hopefully for us, news like this is not just something to read in the doctor's office. But it spurs us on to delve into the Word of God, to drink from it, to long for our Savior's return. Longing is a feeling. And like feelings, they come and go. But this is one that we have to try to make part of us. This is one we have to carry with us. This is one that we have to maintain. One that reminds us, day by day, where and when our country is. One that is sure in faith for a hope that led our Lord to the cross. In John, Jesus offered the Samaritan woman living water. It was living water with a promise of quenching her thirst forever. He extends the same living water to each one of us. May we earnestly seek out our Savior, that when he teaches justice in the earth, we might be at his side. That having our longing, our thirst, truly quenched by living water that he provides, welling up to eternal life.